3 John. This lesson came from our time of prayer and some study that I had done from that. I was looking at Gaius, whom Paul mentions several times himself, and I believe that there may be 3 men with this name in our Bible. It's possible that there are 2, but like a lot of things in your Bible, they're really hard with names to really narrow it down. But I believe this Gaius is all by himself, and John has much good things to say about him. In this book of 3 John, we have 3 people that John talks about. You have Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And Diotrephes is in verses 9, 10, and 11. We're not going to speak on him today. I feel like I've heard a lot of messages on him, and not too many on the other guys. And so we'll skip over him today. But we're going to talk about relationships based on truth. Relationships based on truth. You've heard the statement, truth is relative. And that's an enjoyable statement when you don't want truth. When you don't want to have an established truth in your life, those kind of statements come flowing out because you want an out. I want an escape. And truth is what we hold in our hands. And so this is what makes us different. You're going to be, if you're a young person in here this morning, you're going to be ridiculed for the fact that you hold that book as truth. And they will try to argue and fight and all that kind of stuff. But everyone has a basis of truth. I'm going to get ahead of myself, but Brother Ron, months ago, sent me a quote by Trotsky. And it's way out of context, and he was a leader of the Red Army, and he was just an absolute, just a train wreck of a man. And he was in some home store or saw something, and it was, Life is Beautiful. It was on this frame, it was Life is Beautiful, you know, Trotsky. Oh, it sounds amazing. Until you go read the context of what he meant by life is beautiful. Life is beautiful after I annihilate you from off the face of the earth and only keep the people that agree with me. That's what he meant. And he just sent it to me. I hadn't at that point, Trotsky, and I was like, what is that? Because I can't imagine he was just sending it to me to be funny. Maybe he was, but so then I looked it up and I thought, oh, that's what you meant by that. So everybody has this idea that, especially now, especially with debates, that we can just say whatever we want, and it doesn't matter, and that seems to be the case. But I just want to encourage you this morning. That's the point. That's why we're skipping Diotrephes, because that's not encouraging. I want to encourage you this morning that you have truth, and I want to encourage you as a prime timer, as a person with kids at home, maybe that's one and the same, as a young married couple, as a young person, as a single person, that us standing on truth makes a difference. And the fact that we say that this book is truth and that we base our life off of this book is what will make the difference in this world. We have missions conference because we believe those men and ladies stand on the truth of the Word of God, and that is what they're going to take into this world. They're not doing humanitarian aid, although that does a lot of times become part of it. They're going to take the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what has changed your life, is the truth. So let's read here the first 8 verses of 3 John. Says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Father, we pray that you'd help us this morning to speak the truth about the subject of the truth of your book. Father, we're thankful that you gave it to us. God, we are thankful that it does say things to us that we disagree with, and the reason that happens is because we're not in line with you. God, I pray that this morning you help us to get lined up with you. Help us to be encouraged, God, that we do hold your truth in our hands. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says to the Galatian church in Galatians a couple different times. The first one is in 3:1, Galatians 3:1. He said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Ask a question. And then in 5:7, he says this, ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? So, by way of introduction and caution, I would say this, be careful of who. Be careful of who is influencing you. Be careful of that you don't take a statement from Trotsky and think, oh, this is a great way to live your life. No, watch out who is influencing you. Watch out who you are saying is giving you truth. Everyone has someone that they go to. The Galatians were being influenced, and Paul went out as far to say they were being bewitched. That's a pretty bold statement, that they were bewitched out of the truth. Not only that, but they were hindered from obeying the truth. We throw, and we have for years, we've thrown teenagers under the bus as far as all the peer pressure in their life. But let's just be honest. We all have it. At every age demographic, everybody's got pressure of how you're living your life, how you're raising your kids. Oh, you do that in your house? All of those things are said. So let's just be honest and say, we all have people that if we're not careful, will hinder us from the truth. Christian people, good people, that if we're not careful, will bewitch us from following the truth that God wants us to follow. A Christian apologist, I think his last name is Kukul, Gregory Kukul. He's a radio talk show host, author, speaker, and he founded the Christian apologetics organization called Stand to Reason. He was on a radio show in Los Angeles called Religion on the Line. The caller's question was this, what religion should I choose? So he is there that day with a rabbi and a Catholic priest and then him. The rabbi said this, explore a few and find what you like. The priest said, find what resonates with you. And he said this, find out what's true. Both other answers leave it to my own human reasoning to discover what truth is. Jeremiah said it so well in that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We deceive ourselves in so many other areas, not even landing on truth. But the fact that somehow as a human being in this sinful heart and mind and being so enamored with myself that I'm going to wander out into this existence and find truth. Without God intervening into your life and into my life. Without God intervening in my dad's life, I'm at best a Quaker. That's what I am. My dad was all set at 18 years old to go to Quaker ministerial school. I don't know what they call it or whatever, but that's where he was headed. And God intervened. How? Well, he took my grandpa. He said, well, that's bold. Yeah. But it made a difference. It changed my dad's thinking. And then dad found truth. And my life is different because of that. I can't stand here and say, well, you know, at 6 years old, God saved me from the bar scene. And I was selling weed in the corners in Lupton. And it was a horrible life. Can't say that. But I can look at it and say this. That God has intervened at multiple places in my life and in my dad's life to put me where I'm at today. So the fact that we can just explore a few and find out what you like, no, truth isn't based on what you like. It's just not. Truth is not based on what sounds good to me. We were at a wedding a couple weeks ago, and my wife and I were the oldest couple to take this marriage quiz. We were stacked up against, what was the other one, a year or 2 years? like that. And then the newlyweds, which is Caleb and Juliana, Caleb Walker. And we failed completely. It was terrible. It was horrible. But there was one softball question that I thought that she would get. I thought would be the easiest question in the world. So basing this on truth isn't what you like. So the question was this: what food could I have every day for the rest of my life? What is it?
Ice cream.
There it is. Yep. So I thought, man, we nailed it. Got this one easy. Nope, we didn't. Failed. She said roast beef, which is good. I'm not going to say no to that. But if you set ice cream or roast beef, I'm going with the rocky road or whatever. I'm not really that picky. I'll try it. As long as it's cold and, you know, palatable, it's all good. But that is based on what I like. That's not truth. I don't approach truth as I approach ice cream. You can't do that. Because ice cream is based on your palate. If I said some of the best ice cream ever made was a Schwan's dark sweet cherry ice cream, some of you automatically go, ugh. And you say dark sweet cherry. But it is just absolutely, of course, if it's made by Schwan's, you know that it's extremely fattening and good. But what is it? That's just an option. That's just what your palate likes and what my palate likes. But truth does not fit there. And what these two men are saying, find what resonates with you. That you can't do that with truth. Why? Because there's multiple days in my life this week where truth did not resonate with me. I was not appreciative of the truth that I was facing. But it's still truth. And it doesn't change. And what John is saying about Gaius is an absolutely amazing thing. Pilate looked at Jesus Christ in John chapter 18 and said this: art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And you know the question that he asked? What is truth? Well, sadly, truth was literally standing in front of him. What would be sad is for my children or your children or even you sitting in this church to be holding the truth and still have to ask the question, what is truth? You're holding the truth. Our issue is this. We approach this book as the Catholic priest and the rabbi approach religion. Will you just get in here and find out what you like? No, no. You get in here and read the truth, and you let the truth change you. You let the truth change your habits. You let the truth change the things that your flesh wants. But we've taken our approach the total opposite way. And we've drank in the world and all of its philosophy to say, well, whatever feels good to you. Well, it feels good to me to be in bed right now. That's what feels good. And that's just not possible. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. And before we get into John, and let's look at what Paul does a good job explaining what the world's version of truth is. And we'll take a little bit of time to go through here as a way of introduction to this. Romans 1, and let's start in verse number 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in what? Unrighteousness. So, truth is based on unrighteousness for an unsaved man. You can find good men. Maybe you work with a good man. There are good men out there. But on a whole, an unsaved man uses that unsaved thinking and the way that he approaches his life as his way of determining what truth is. And that whole thing gets twisted and mangled as he grows and learns, and as life happens to him and he gets wounded, then that changes how he sees things. And before you know, you get somebody who, there's certain things in my brain that don't, that you know, like, give you that little jerk. We were leaving the park last night, and went by this guy on a bike, and on the back of his bike it said, what did it say? Hold on. I got to word it right. Dawson, you remember what it said? That sign on that guy's bike? I did put him on the spot. I know, it's a fail, isn't it? It's a total fail. And Dawson failed. Dawson, it's all your fault. It was veterans for something. Veterans against Trump. And it just, it was a real quick glance, and I saw the sign, and I just went, and I just like, I can't, like in my mind, I can't make, but how does that happen? It happens from a way of thinking and a way of collecting information, and you're forming your own way of truth. Then you finally have a man who stands for everything that is that, what your signs, of the first word, that's what he stands, and you're against it. But what is it? That's from all the philosophy of this whole world. They're just against it. So truth is based on unrighteousness. Verse 19, here's why. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. That doesn't almost make sense, does it? Truth is manifest in them. This truth that they're holding is manifest in them. Charles Stanley said this, we are either in the process of resisting God's truth or in the process of being shaped and molded by his truth. You can't tell me as a human being you don't know that there's a God. You know that there is. You know that there's something bigger than you, however you want to frame it. Why? Because God put it in you. And so what the issue is when we're holding the truth in unrighteousness, why? Because God manifests that truth in them already. When you give the gospel, they're not going to say it, but it resonates with them. It resonates with them deep down in their soul. Deep down in that eternal part that is trying to wake up, if you were. It resonates there. It lands there well, and what do? They fight against it. Because my philosophy and my approach to truth is different than the possibility of you being so ignorant to say that you have the truth. But what is that? You're fighting against inside of you wanting to connect to God and wanting its way back to God. You inside know that God created you. You know that. And it's a fight. Verse 20, he said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. You can argue it, that's fine and wonderful, and our whole society is becoming more and more of that. Everything's an argument, everything's a challenge. Why? Because everybody's right. I don't want to be right, but I just want you to admit that this is right. I just admit now that there is a God and he did send his son to die for you. Because if you don't admit that now, you're going to admit it one day, then it's going to be very much too late. Go to verse 21. So here's the issue of it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. There's that thinking of the world in their imagination, and their foolish what? Heart was darkened. So at the core of it, what is it? It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue which becomes a pride issue. And the pride and the heart mingle together, say, I will never say that you're right. And more people will slide into hell with that statement than any other. I'm just not going to say that you're right. You don't have to say that I'm right. Remove me from the equation. Look at the truth of the Word of God. You have to tell God whether he's right or wrong. Whether you tell me or not, it doesn't matter to me. Verse 22. Professing who? Themselves to be wise, they became fools. So man became the truth. Man became the writers of truth. Man became the dictators of truth. This is why I was thinking of Trotsky this morning. Brother, I already told Brother Ron this, but here's what Friedrich Nietzsche said. So that fits with Lenin, Stalin, Trotsky, all those guys, all that wonderful clan, you know, good humans. He said this: all credibility, all good conscience, all evidence of truth come only from the senses. Oh, sorry, man. Can I gain some from the senses? Sure. But the fact that I'm relying completely on myself to be the determiner of truth, which is what all of these men did. And what did all of these men do? Verse 23. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into beasts, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. All of those men took God's glory. And God will not have it. I told Brother Ron this morning, I said, I didn't know that Trotsky, he was leader of the Red Army, and he was, you know, all in that with, and then ends up, he died in Mexico because Lenin had him knocked off with an ice pick. Yeah, why? Well, because Trotsky's truth didn't line up with Lenin's truth. Why? Because they are the determiners of truth. The fact that they say, we're going to accept you and you're going to accept, that's a lie. They're not going to accept you. And I know that, you know, the Jews weren't in camps. I know all those things never really happened. But that's what's going to happen. Or they're just going to wipe you out. Verse 24, wherefore, so here's God's response. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So God takes a step backwards. He says, man, you want to determine your own truth? You want to be the person that decides that? Okay. And he'll take a step back and let you do that. And what happens when God steps back? Man destroys himself. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a what? A lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Truth is a lie, and self-worship is the result. Why did Trotsky have to go? Because he was in Lenin's way. But who was right? Neither. Neither of them were right. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him can do it however they want. There's a must. God says, you're doing this? This is how you're doing it. You're going to worship me in spirit and in truth. What's the result? Well, verses 25 through 32, that's the result. That is the wretchedness of mankind who determines truth for himself. Because eventually, I have to say that everything's okay, right? Eventually, we have to say that everything's okay. Except that we all know this, according to history, if you happen to look at that. That eventually, somebody's going to be in disagreement that the thing that you allowed shouldn't be allowed, and then there's going to be death. Either on a broad scale or with an ice pick to the back of the head. Someone has to go. Why? Because man can't determine truth. We don't have that ability. God gave us truth, and that's what we're supposed to land on. And a man by the name of Abdu Murray said this, if Christians are his ambassadors, then they are called to carefully choose their words. Do our words convey truth? Do they convey life? Only then will our words be wise and clear in a culture of confusion. The words that we say are very important. Well, I just gave him a piece of my mind. I'd say the generation 30 years ago was good with that. The men that came back from World War II were a different group of men than the men and ladies that are coming back from all the wars within the desert. Just a different generation. So our words are vitally important. And people will link your words and my words to the truth that we're trying to convey to them. And maybe there comes a point in the time where you give them a piece of your mind. But I would say this, that's after a very long relationship with them. The fact that I can just take the gospel sword and make someone a sword swallower. Jesus did that to the Pharisees, yes. He did that to the scribes, yes. He did that to the Sadducees, yes. But he ate with publicans and sinners. So relationships based on truth, I have to step away and I have to be willing to know this. The world thinks this way. The world thinks that they just, truth is a relative thing, and me bringing them to the fact that this is truth is a long process sometimes. And so having a relationship with someone else that's based on truth takes time, takes energy, takes effort. Here's what Solomon had to say. He said in Ecclesiastes 5:1, he said, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be what? Few." Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. He then concluded in chapter 12, verse 10, with this. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. We would be better served as Christians in our generation and in our society to let our words be few, acceptable words, and words of truth. I'm not looking for an argument. I would just like to give you the gospel. Now, there may come an argument after you get to know someone and after you get to engage with them. That may come because not every man is going to accept the truth. I mean, if we were to take a poll in the room, how many times did it take for you to get witnessed to get saved? What were they trying to do? They were trying just to give you the truth. And sometimes how we do that is a critical thing. Let's go back to 3 John and jump into this book this morning. If there's something that I want my children to know is that they have the ability and the opportunity to stand on what is truth. If they don't do all the religious things correctly, that's between them and God. But I want them to stand on truth. Actual truth. Not supposed truth. Not Baptist truth. But God's truth. 3 John verse 1. So the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Number one, love based on truth. Our world is jacked up. Why? Because love is not love. Why? Because man has defined love as a myriad of things we will not discuss in mixed company. And so John says, number one, he's a well-beloved man to him. And he says, I love him. Why? Because of the truth. I love you this morning. Why? Because of the truth. The fact that I even know you is because of the truth. So he says love is based on truth. Notice verse 2. Here's his love expressed to them in verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So he's saying, as much as that saved, spiritual, eternal side of you is prospering, I want the same for the physical for you. Those are the things that you say to someone that you love. You say nice things. You ever have to say that to your kids? Just say nice things. Why? Because we as human beings, we don't lean a lot of times to saying nice things. We, at some point, aren't told to insert a filter, or we've taken our filter out. And John is saying this is not how we conduct ourselves. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Love is a very twisted word. But when it comes to spiritually, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, but not only that, our relationship with one another, this love is not based on what I do for you and what you do for me. We went over to Cleveland on Tuesday. And since he's not here, we'll just call him out today. he, Pastor John, tricked us in going to this pastor's fellowship. Yeah. He's like, Brother Rogers is preaching. It's going to be great. Like, yeah, let's go. Well, then when we get there, we find out that he's preaching first. He didn't mention that before we left. So I drove over and we almost loaded up and left him there. I'm like, if you love Cleveland this much and if Cleveland loves you, then Woodard's going to leave you here. But we didn't. The love that is between us, or reverse that, the love that should be between us, we'll just land there for a quick awkward moment, is based in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to jump in the middle of a thought, which I hate doing. But he is talking about those that are given to the church. Verse 12, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the what? Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the what? Truth in love. May, what's the next two words? Grow up. Into him, into all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. He said in the verse previous, in verse 14, that we shouldn't be any more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It used to be that when we wanted to get heresy, I had to order a book. I had to travel to a meeting. It is not the case anymore. You can Google fresh heresy every morning. And there it comes. You know, there are people that it is their life's goal to lie in wait to deceive. Yeah, that's what they live for. They'll just go on the worldly side of things. The fact that you can get your identity stolen. It's just a worldly person lying in wait to deceive and wants everything that you don't have. Right? The same thing on the spiritual side of this. That we shouldn't be so invested and curious about things that we don't necessarily understand or maybe we could know, but we're not sure. And so we go looking for something. And Paul says this, we're nothing but children tossed to and fro. The interesting statement is that we henceforth be no more children. So that means this, we were. At one point in your life, before you got saved, you were everywhere. And God saved you, and that's supposed to settle you. Well, the problem is we can tend back to that. But he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. It may be as simple as this. You may disagree. If you disagree doctrinally with someone, have a civil, speaking in love conversation. But don't go search the dark web to try to find all of your answers. Because you'll find answers. And let's just be honest, on the human scale, when I have that attitude and I'm going to search for something, back here is discernment sitting in the corner all by itself. And I am only looking for the things that is going to blow your head off. And I end up finding the guy who is, by the sleight of men, trying to deceive me, and he does. And then I walk in and say, boom! And you're like, oh, that ain't scripture. But if I would have just spoke the truth in love, if I would have just had a conversation and been humble and been willing to be wrong, which I don't like to do, you can ask my wife on that point. I think I was wrong in 20 years, but I can't remember. She's been keeping score. She'll know on that one for sure. Abdu Murray said this, words are meant to convey truth and to bring life, not peddle falsehood and foster pain. That's why God judges careless words so severely. Okay, so pastor preached on Tuesday, and it was an okay message. I mean, it's all right, it's okay. But what he preached was this, just because you're a Baptist church and we're a Baptist church and we're preaching out of this book, God still gives us latitude to do different things. I've heard for years that Pastor Sowell is a straight up compromiser. Yeah, I had the same reaction to their face. Why? They've never been here. They've never talked to him. And I know that. But what is that? That is not speaking the truth in love. That is people that are trying to convey a truth. They're not bringing life. They're bringing death. So here's the question. Could you begin a letter to someone in this church, the elder, well-beloved, whoever, whom I love in the truth? That's what John is doing. John is writing to someone whom he loves in the truth. It's not Hope Baptist Church is the reason why we should love each other. It's because of this book. And just because another church does something differently, it doesn't mean that they're wrong. Doctrinally, okay, then I'll have a difference with you. But even if I have a difference, I'm not going to shove you off the cliff. Because there's still a day coming, right? When the Lord's going to say, for all of you that believed such and such and such, you were way off base. But to the best of my discernment, the Holy Spirit, if there's a doctrinal thing, I will not be as close and we're not going to hang. But I'm not going to run the guy into the ground and run his church into the ground. I don't have time for that. I have a hard enough time remembering where I'm at and what I'm supposed to be doing. So he says to Gaius, I love you in the truth. So love is based on truth. So without truth, love's definition is just the world's definition of whatever you want it to be. And however you want it to be, and however you want to define it. Let's go to verses 3 and 4. He said, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Number 2, the walk is based on truth. My walk with Jesus Christ, that outward thing that you can see, is not based, well, maybe some of it, is not based on my dad's Quaker upbringing. There's some things that I've discovered, they're based on that. Because there were things, I just told somebody the other day, Sarah, I said, if you think you couldn't do things when you were growing up, just take a stroll back into my life, raised by two parents that weren't too far long ago Quakers. There is nothing allowed. You're not even allowed to look at each other. No, I'm just teasing. But there are some things, let's be honest, there are some things that we do because that's the way we do it, right? But it's not explicitly said in Scripture, right? You don't have to agree, just nod your head. It's not said. And why are those things so awkward? Do we get nervous? Hands in our pockets. Well, I don't know, brother. You know, bless God and don't bring God into it. He didn't have anything to do with that. There's things that we do. They're not scriptural. There's just the choice that we decided to have church on a Wednesday night. I grew up Thursday night. So for a bunch of years, I came. Hate to tell them this now, but I came on Wednesday night in total protest. I didn't get anything out of the preaching here for about 5 years because it was a Wednesday. I'm like, this isn't even right. No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So there's some things that we do, practice-wise, they don't matter. But your walk with the Lord, God is pretty, he's pretty specific on your walk. God doesn't mince words when he's talking about how he wants you to act and the things that he expects of you. God is very, very obvious with those things. Notice this in verse number 3. Notice the testimony of the truth. The testimony of the truth. You ought to have some people in your life that do not go to Hope Baptist Church that know that you are a Christian. And that when you come around, they change how they talk and act. I have lost men who have not darkened the door of this church yet, who call me Pastor Dave. Why? Because that's who I am. Not only here, I am at there. You ought to have some people that know, hey, you're different. Maybe they don't know why, and they don't want to know why you're different, but they know you're different. And they don't talk like they normally talk when you're around. They don't give the jokes. Notice verse 12. Here is Demetrius hath a good report of who? All men. And then here's the next phrase. And of the what? Truth itself. That's quite a statement. That this man, when asked if truth had a voice and could say good things, if you were to ask truth, he says, Demetrius is a good, godly man. You know what? Truth has a voice. There are some things that automatically in your Bible remove me from my position in this church. Yes? Correct? You can say yes to that. It's okay. Why? Because it's truth. We get into trouble in religion when we bend those things. Well, he just made a mistake. Yeah, but God said that guy couldn't make that mistake. Old Testament is full of is full of dead people. And they're dead. Why? Because God said, don't do that. And they did it. And God said, I'm done. Now, God's not in the striking people dead business right now. But there are some things that automatically remove me from my position. And let's be honest, there are some things, guys, that if we do, they will greatly hinder your walk with Jesus Christ. They will greatly hinder any testimony you may have. And any witness you may want to have. And you should never use the phrase, well, the world understands. Why? I'm nervous. Why do I want them to understand that me sinning is okay? Well, if I just have a drink every once in a while, no. It is not right. So just be, why? Because all those things, I've asked my dad this not too long ago. Hey, Dad, how many things in 40 plus years of ministry have you seen come around and around and around? He's like, well, I've fought against drinking about 3 times. Because it comes out and it ebbs and then it goes back down and it's bad and it's wicked. And then some idiot, once again, oh, I was reading in my liberty in the scripture the other day. God doesn't give you liberty to decipher what he's saying. He's saying it. Well, I believe what God meant. No, he meant that. He meant that that wine really is a mocker. And that strong drink is raging. And he meant that whosoever is deceived thereby is not... He meant that. He actually did. He wasn't just funning around and joshing you. That's great. No, he meant it. And if you step there, if you partake there, well, God knows. Yep, God knows you're dead wrong. That's what he knows. Don't use God as some magical excuse in the sky for the sin that you want in your life. I grew up with all kinds of people like that. Well, God understands. Yep, he understands. You're absolutely 100% dead wrong. That's what he understands. Well, what would Jesus do? He would probably rebuke you, and he may pull out the whip and throw you out of the temple. Right? He may do that. He only did it once, but it had to have been quite a scene for the lowly Galilean to be seen in that way. But when I don't have truth as the basis of my life, all of those things become options. All of these things become okay. And I begin to wander. And all of a sudden my walk with Jesus Christ is not what it should be. Notice the testimony of truth in verse 3. Notice the joy in truth. The joy because of truth. If we will live our lives in the truth of the Word of God, that is what brings joy. The temporal things, I told basketball coach at State Line, Nathan Nash, there's his name. I was talking with him the other day. And I said, you know what, Nathan, I've discovered that I can do without sports. That's the one thing COVID-19 has taught me. I don't have to have sports. And it's quite a refreshing thing. We've got to be here at this time. No, you don't. You don't have to be there. I don't have to sit there. I don't have to do that. Joy doesn't come from if wins. It doesn't come from that. Joy does, no, maybe joy does come from watching cars go around in a circle. There may be something solid there. I say that for your benefit. Of course, today is a road course, so they will be turning right and left today. So just so you know. There's no joy there. Why? Because if you say to me, who won last week? I have no idea. Did I watch some clips? I did, but I don't know who it was. Well, who's ahead in the championship? I have no idea. Why? Because that doesn't bring me joy. Joy comes from living in the truth of the Word of God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, a couple pages over. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten unto us again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you what? You love him, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with what? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why do we do this? Verses 3 and 4. There is no joy in whatever you could throw at me from this world. But you know what there is joy in? An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And not only that, that's kept by the power of God. Yeah. There's joy in the things that I can't touch. That's where our joy comes from. All the stuff that I can touch, I can probably make better. One of the bad things about building your own house is that after you do it, you look at something and go, you know, I wouldn't do that again. The only problem with that is, once you think that the first time, every time you walk by it, you go, why? Because there's no joy there. There could have been if I'd have done it right. There is no joy in those things. How do we know this? Because of the Bible and because of truth. The truth of the Word of God tells us that there was a place in heaven reserved for you and I, and that it is kept by the power of God. Thomas Aquinas said this: man cannot live without joy. Therefore, when he is deprived of true spiritual joys, it is necessary that he become addicted to carnal pleasures. When we remove ourselves from the truth of the Word of God, the only place that we can attempt to find joy is in the carnal pleasures of this world. But God did not intend us to find any joy there at all. Back to 3 John. Notice verses 5 through 8. Look at verse 8. He said, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So love is based on truth. Our walk is based on truth. And then we can be fellow helpers to the truth. How do we do that? Verse number five, with consistent faithfulness. He said, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to who? Strangers. So whoever I am to Ray, I have to be to the person that I don't know. It was in Wendy's the other day. I pulled up and I said, I'd like to get 4 for $4 meals. Okay. Like, what a did I do to you? Isn't this what you do? I'm not asking you to do anything that you don't do. I don't know the buttons in there that gives me this magical food. I can't go do that. That's why you're getting money to do that. So when I pulled up, I cussed her out and I slapped. No. Why? Because however I treat Ray, I need to treat the lady who huffs and puffs when she takes my order and does her job. Right? That's hard though, isn't it? You can just shake your head. Hudson Taylor said this: many Christians estimate difficulty in the light of their own resources, and thus they attempt very little, and they always fail. All giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his power and presence to be with them. Being faithful is not some magical juice that some men have hidden in the cabinet and take a shot of once a week. No, it's finding the power of God, and it is just resting on it. Knowing that you cannot live this life without being bitter and hateful and mean and nasty. It is impossible. Why? Because when you order food, people get irritated. I'm serious. If we're not careful, those little things throughout the week, by the time you get to Friday, you hate everybody, and you don't even know why you hate everybody. Because enough of this world has splashed on you that you've stopped living in the power of God and on the truth of the Word of God. And we fail. Why? Well, because we thought we could do it this week. And God's up in heaven going, I told him, you can't do that. You can't do that. Notice verse 6, not only is it consistent faithfulness, but it's charity as a witness to our life. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6. Paul says there that charity rejoices in truth. If I'm going to be a fellow helper to the truth, I have to be consistently faithful, but then I have to be charitable. Charitable isn't saying, yeah, I'll pray for you. It's actually praying for someone. Charity isn't making fun of the guy standing on the street corner with his sign. Charity is actually giving him something. And I know that strikes against everything that we think in our heads, right? He's just probably scamming everybody. What if he's the one guy that's not? I mean, there are people that do live on our streets, right? They do exist. Maybe if you walked up and started up a conversation, you could figure it out. But when I'm living in my own power, me, I ain't doing that. I'm not having a conversation with him, but the power of God allows me to have that conversation and allows me to give the love of Jesus Christ. Why? Because my love, he's not getting that. Why? Because as much as our society says that we don't judge, we all judge. Verse 7, honesty as evidence as well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. A fellow helper of the truth is consistently faithful, is charitable, and honest. You know what's amazing after I come through there? You already realize that's all really simple stuff. And you ever feel like that God is the kindergarten teacher and you're sitting in one of those little short chairs at the short leg table? And you've been saved for 20 years, and you're still sitting at the little table, and God's just being kind and nice, and he's giving you pictures to color. Why? Because we can't just be consistently faithful. We can't be charitable. We can't be... You know what I mean? You ever get there? How gracious is God? Why? He expects us to just have these relationships based on the truth of the Word of God. And 20 years in, we're complete failures. And yet, he's still giving us crayons and taking the ones we've chewed on, taking the ones that we've broken. He gives us a new box. Winston Churchill said this: the truth is incontrovertible. Malice may attack it. Ignorance may deride it. But in the end, there it is. The world is going to kick back. The world is going to throw. The world is going to yell and cuss and scream. But it doesn't change the fact that we stand on the truth of the Word of God. And when John wrote to Gaius, he said, man, I love this man in the truth. Because of the truth that we both stand on, I love Doug Johnson. That's the only reason. It is. John 17:17, Jesus said this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what? And then David sums it up. Psalm 119:1. He said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Even if we get to the point we can live that life where we're living in the truth of this book, God will get the glory for it. Which is where it should be going anyways. Father, we're thankful for the time we've had this morning. We ask you to help us as your people, God, to live the truth of the book that we hold. To live the truth of the book that we say that we believe. God, I pray that you help us to do those things. Help us now as we continue, God, with this day that is given to you. Pray that you'd bless Pastor Caleb and Pastor Matt as they preach to us through the rest of this day. May you give them what we need to hear. Bless our pastor and his family as they're away. Keep them safe. Bless the meeting that he is in. We do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.